Well, hey, good morning to you, Grace, and it's good to see you this morning. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Acts again, Acts chapter 2 this morning? This is the last Sunday of January. I don't know if you've been keeping track or not. Did you all quit your New Year's resolutions yet? Or have you stuck with it? The five most common resolutions that are made, I mean, a group this size probably have a big difference in resolutions. The top five resolutions that are made at the beginning of January is, I want to eat better, right? I want to exercise more. I want to save more money. The fourth one's kind of funny. The fourth one is, I didn't make a resolution. How many of you are in that crowd? There you go. Okay, so we got some, I didn't make ones. I resolved not to make resolutions. And the last one is, I resolved to get more sleep. I didn't even know that was an option. Was that an option on the list? I want to retroactively and make that my New Year's resolution. We have a lot of differences in what we really want this year to be, but we have all here, I think, one thing in common. We all want this year to be better than last year. Last year may not have been that bad, but everyone in here wants this year to be better than last year. And judging by the fact that you're sitting in these chairs this morning on a Sunday morning, I'd bet that you also want to grow closer to God this year. And that's what this series is all about, the next steps for Christians to take to grow closer to the things of God. And really the whole point of the series is just take the next one. Just take the next step that's for you. And today we get to the very last step here of what's next. And today I can promise you, if I were a betting man, I would bet that this one was not on your resolution list. Okay? Today is not on your list of things to do. And so I can't wait to show it to you. We're in the series that we're calling What's Next? And we're following the life of the very first church. That's why you turned the Bible to the book of Acts, the Actions, A-C-T-S, the actions of the very first church. And you'll remember from the last couple of weeks that all these people, before they were Christians, they were not Christians. And they were making fun of Christians. They're saying that the Christians were a bunch of drunk skunks, you know, and just having a fun time laughing at them. So if you're here, you're not a Christian, you can kind of identify with these people, okay? The weirdo Christians, and they were making fun of them. And then Peter comes out and preaches the good news of who Jesus is. And at that point in time, thousands of people start making spiritual steps closer to God. And really, they did that all together because many of them were saved at one time. And so because they were saved at one time, they started making the spiritual progression of the next things for them. But really the next things that were for them are the next thing that's for us too. It's for Christians, not just the Christians in the first century or not just Christians in the 21st century. The next steps for them are really the next steps for us. But we just take them at different times because we have people that have been Christians for a long, long time in this room. And we have some Christians in here that are still trying to figure the whole thing out. And so that's why we've kind of taken this month of January to say, how's this year going to be different? And I want you to just pick the one that is next for, I don't want you to worry about all six of them. I would just want you to pay attention to the one that is next for you. And just to take you back, I want to remind you of kind of where we've been. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter gives us the very first step. Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, who's the them? The them are thousands of people at this national party. People had traveled from out of town to the Feast of Weeks. They all wanted to be together. Giant national party. And at this giant national party, some weird things happened with these Christians. And everybody wanted to come by and see. They thought the Christians were drunk. And Peter says, we can't let this happen. So he gets up and he tells them who Jesus is. And after they hear who Jesus is, in verse 37, Acts chapter 2, they say, What do we do next? Now that we know about Jesus, what do we do next? We all want to know what's next for us. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is what Peter says to them, those people who had heard the gospel. And he said, here's the very first thing you need to do. You need to repent. Repent is just the English translation of a Greek word, which means change your mind. That's what repent means. Change your mind. Go the other direction. Change your mind about what? Well, for these people, it's change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus is not of Satan. He is God. See, this generation here thought that Jesus was satanic, that the miracles that he was doing, the prophecies that he was preaching was of Satan. And he says, you need to change your mind about that. He isn't of Satan. He is God. He came to die on the cross for your sins. He rose from the grave. He ascended back up into heaven, and he sends the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of every Christian. And that's what they had seen there on that day of Pentecost at the Feast of Weeks. And hey, change your mind about who Jesus is. That's the very first step. And then in verse 41, it tells us what happened to those people who did that. In verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, it says, so then, those who had received his word, meaning they did that. They received Peter's words. They repented. They changed their mind about who Jesus was. Those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 people did the first two steps. They put their faith and trust in Jesus. And when that happens, the God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives inside of you. You have the hope of eternity in heaven because your sins have been forgiven. Your sins are washed away. And then, after all of that, and then they were baptized. That's kind of like the dividing line between them and people who weren't saved. That was the outward part where that happened. And so those are the first two steps. And there are some people in here who need to take one of those two steps. Maybe you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've just never been baptized. I don't want you to worry about anything else today. You can click me off after this. I just want you to be baptized. That's it. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, I just want you to be baptized. But most of you in here are already saved and you're already baptized. And so then the next week, we just moved on to verse 42, and it says, they, those 3,000 people that received his word, and then they were baptized after that, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were learning from God. Remember, they were on vacation. They came to this giant party. They get saved at this giant party, and so they don't want to go home because they're learning from God. And so that week, we talked about creating good habits of learning from God. We don't have the apostles physically in front of us to teach us, but we have God's word in front of us. And so many of you committed to reading God's word every single, that was your step. Reading God's word just every single day. You committed to waking up at 10 minutes earlier in the day, read one chapter in the New Testament every single day. If you are doing that, this will change your year. Your year will be different at the end of it if you are reading God's Bible every single day. I'm reading the exact same thing you are. I'm reading one chapter in the New Testament right along with you every day. If you stick with me on this, you're going to read the entire New Testament in a year. It's going to be great. And your year will be very different because of that. So you committed to waking up 10 minutes earlier or staying 10 minutes later at work to read the one chapter for 5 minutes and then to spend time in prayer for the other 5 minutes. That's the next step, creating good habits. Many of you have already done those things. And so then we just move to the very next word in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Not only were they devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, but also to fellowship. Fellowship is just the English translation of a word koinonia, which means to partnership, to be close together. This is knowing other people and other people knowing you. Some of you are committed to God's word, you're saved, you're baptized, but you're just doing it alone. But Christians are not to live their Christian life alone. We don't see healthy Christianity lived alone in the New Testament at all. And so this was the next step of belonging. Belonging to another group of people that would help carry you along the way. The Bible tells us that there are these Christians in the New Testament that when there were pressures put on them, some of the Christians were falling away. They weren't losing their salvation. They're still going to heaven, but they're weakening in their faith because they didn't have other people to help carry the difficult weight that they were carrying. And Jesus even says that that will happen in the future too. In the end times, in the book of Revelation, that there will be Christians who fall away from their faith. They don't lose their salvation. They're still going to heaven, but they will weaken in their spiritual faith because they don't have a group of people who are closely bound around them, who are tied together. And so we talked about belonging. Belonging to a group of people, tight, close. This isn't just coming to church on a Sunday morning. Notice nowhere on this list is coming to church. Okay? That's not on this list. It's belonging. Belonging to a group of people. And so some of you committed to joining our church membership family. Some of you committed to joining a small group. Some of you joined a small group in the last couple of weeks. And you're like, it's not happening yet. It's not all those things that you promised me. No, no, no. It takes time. When it comes to people, it takes time. Join a small group. And it'll take time to begin to trust each other and understand each other and how each other think. And you'll begin to wrap your lives around each other. And there are people in our church who have been in small groups for 30 years. And so they are helped carrying the weight together. So for some of you, that is your next step, is to find a place to belong, where you can say, I belong. I know people here, and other people know me, and we're doing life together. And so some of you are also doing that, and so we moved on the following week, last week, to the next step in verse 44. Verse 44, it says, all those who had believed were together, meaning all these 3,000 people were all together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So this now kind of goes from the me of spiritual growth to the other people part of spiritual growth. It's not much about me anymore. It becomes about the other people. If you remember last week, the phrase that we learned, the church works as it is intended when Christians meet the needs of other Christians. Remember that? The church works as intended when Christians meet the needs of other Christians. Now, the needs in the first century church were different than the needs that we still have, that we have here at Grace Community Church today, but still, Christians meet the needs of other Christians. The Bible even says that every Christian in this room, everyone in this room who's a believer, has been given a gift, a unique ability, and the only purpose for that ability is to encourage or help or support other people in this room. Are you employing that gift? Are you using that gift? And so some of you said, I need to start serving in ministry. I need to start using the gifts that, God has given me. And so some of you, this year is going to be great because you're going to experience and learn what God's gifts are to you. Because right now you're wondering, what are my gifts? Well, I don't know what they are for you. The only way that you're going to know is just by doing something, volunteering to do something. And slowly over time, you're going to be learning what God has given to you as a gift. And so today we get to the last one. And today we get to the final step. Everybody's kind of been checking that out. Okay, yeah, that's me. Okay, yeah, that's me. And today we get to the one that you desperately wish God forgot. Okay? Today's the one that you don't want me to bring up. You don't want me to say this one, but this is the one that had this church grow. This is the one that helped this church grow numerically. It was this one. And so let's read it together in verse 40. Let's look at verse 46 and verse 47. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is for those of you who've checked off all the other ones on the list. Yep, do that. Yep, I'm baptized. Yep, I'm a member of Grace Community Church. Yep, I serve at a ministry. This one is for you. What is this one? It's this. Having favor with all the people. That's what it is. You're like, well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what this is referring to. Remember, these 3,000 people that were saved on that Feast of Weeks day where Peter shared the gospel, there were more than 3,000 people there. We understand that, right? There were thousands more, probably, and 3,000 of them were saved, and they were among many others. But these 3,000, they got saved. They changed their mind about Jesus. He wasn't just a cool guy with good teaching and wrote a book that was a bestseller and stuff like that. He actually was God. They changed their mind about him, and then they were baptized. They drew that line in the sand between them and their friends. But notice what they were doing. In verse 46, it says they're still going to the temple and they're being open about their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what these people were doing. They were still going. They were advocating for, hey, we've learned something new, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they go there, and all their friends and family, all the other people who were laughing at the Christians, they could see and they could experience a person who'd been transformed by Jesus. They weren't hiding out in their little house. They were going still to the same place it always went, so that they could be seen and they could be heard by people who weren't Christians yet. And these people who were going to the temple, they had something that everybody else didn't have. And what they had was attractive to those people when they went. It was so attractive, in fact, that more and more people started to put their faith in Jesus, and that's how the church grew. by these Christians just continuing to go out, living the normal lives that they always did, but now they're advocating for Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is what's next for some of you. This is the result of the first five things. The natural result of being born again, putting your faith in Jesus, being baptized, reading God's word every day, of being joined together with a group of people that can help carry the weight of life and serving in ministry and finding your gift. You know what the natural result of that is? Effective evangelism. Just telling other people about it. Evangelizing other people. That is what is the natural result of it. And this church was growing because the people in this church had something that everybody else wanted. And we have a lot of names for this. You know, we call it witnessing or sharing your faith or evangelism. But it's really just allowing non-Christians to experience God. That's what this is. And I know there's some of you are like, oh, please get me out of here. I don't want to feel guilty for not doing this. Just get me out of here. My intention is not to make you feel guilty. I know there's some point in time when you put your faith in Jesus, at some point in time someone told you, now it's your job to go tell someone else, right? Maybe I'm the first one. It's your job to go tell someone else, okay? Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it is now your job to go tell someone else. But this is like where we freeze up. This is not for me. I am not an extrovert. It's for those people that are really outgoing. This is for those people that went to school for this, but this is definitely not for me. And we begin to make up some excuses that we think get us off the hook of doing this part. Here's some of the common ones. Here's some common things that we kind of come up in our mind. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you thought one of these, but here's the most common one. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I have lots of other gifts. I can do lots of other things, but I don't have that one. Someone else has that one. That one's not mine. What about this one? I just need to focus on myself right now. I need to focus on my own spiritual growth right now. And quickly and closely tied to that one is I just don't know enough about the Bible. That is a common fear. I don't want to say anything about Jesus because what if they ask me something I don't know, right? And so then we're just apprehensive to say anything at all. And then evangelism is God's job. It's not my job. God can do that. That's God's part. That's not my part. And that is true in the sense that Christians get confused about their role and God's role in all of this. And maybe you're confused about, well, where do I come? I know God does something in all this too. What do I do? What does God do, and why in the world does this have to be the last step? Well, let me show you just one verse in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is within the context of Christians being ambassadors for Jesus. And so this is one verse that highlights what God does in evangelism and what a Christian does in evangelism. So here's the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And so what part does God play in all of this? What part does God play in this evangelism thing? Well, it says right here that God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So what was God's job? God's part was the cross. God's part was sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. That was God's part, and that part is done. That part is finished. Jesus already died on the cross. But what we often forget is that the death on the cross merely opened up the opportunity for people to be reconciled to God. Does that make sense? When Jesus died on the cross, it only opened up the opportunity or the possibility of people being reconciled to God. Because the only other option is that all people, all non-Christians for all of time were immediately reconciled to God when Jesus died on the cross. Is that what happened? No, that is the unbiblical doctrine of universalism. Some people teach that, but that's nowhere in Scripture. In Romans 3, it says there's a necessity for a person to put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And so to experience any of the benefit of Christ's death on the cross, and the main benefit is a person being saved, a person having their sins washed away, their sins forgiven by the Savior because of his death on the cross, the only way to do that is by a person's personal faith in this Jesus as their Savior. And so that's God's part. God's part in reconciliation was sending Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sin. That's God's part. So what's a Christian's part? That's the other part of the verse. And it says, and God gave us, when I say us, I mean Christians, people who put their faith and trust in Jesus already. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's God's part? God's part was sending Jesus to die on the cross for sin. What's our part? Our job is to tell someone else about that. That's our job. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done to encourage them to apply that to their life also. God's job is the cross. Our job is to tell other people about it. You have friends, you have family, you have neighbors, you have friends at school who are rightly deserving of God's wrath. But you could tell them about what Jesus has done, couldn't you? God has a part, and we have a part. Notice it's God gave us the ministry. He didn't say, hey, how would you like to do this when you get retired? How would you like to do this when you have some free time? He didn't say, hey, if you have some free time, and if you're a pastor, and if you're an extrovert, then could you go do this? He gave this ministry to you. This is where it gets hard. I don't want to do that. I didn't want that to be the thing on the list for today. I don't want it. I don't like it. That's fine. You don't have to like it. You don't have to want it. It's still your ministry. Okay. God has a part. That was the reconciliation, bringing Jesus to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And we play a part in this now. We play a part in telling other people about that. I know that we kind of naturally, we know we should, and we can feel guilty about it. My goal is not to make you feel guilty today at all. My goal is to show you how you could. Show you how you could do this. Show you how you could tell someone else about what Jesus has done. And the way that I want to show you how you could do it, just what you could do, like how would I do that? Well, I want to show it to you from someone who actually did it in the book of Acts. Okay? Right here from Acts. We're not going too far. Turn in your pages, just a couple pages over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Remember where we are in the book of Acts. Jesus has already lived. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. Hundreds of people saw him after he rose from the grave. And then after that, he ascended back into heaven. All the apostles are telling people all about this news of Jesus being the Messiah. And people are beginning to repent, to change their mind about who Jesus is. And people are saying, I'm in, I'm in, I'm in. And then one day, 3,000 people all in one time say, I'm in. And the church started to grow. And it started growing so quickly that the apostles couldn't manage everything about the ministry, and some things started falling through the cracks. And so the apostles said, hey, we need to focus on our ministry, prayer, teaching Christians, spreading the gospel. Why don't you pick 7 men from you to manage the ministry, to run out all the ground balls of ministry? And those were the very first deacons. Well, the Bible tells us who one of the deacons was. One of the deacons was Philip. And it tells us about a time when Philip is walking down Van Buren Boulevard and he runs across a guy who's not a Christian, and he ends up telling him about Jesus. And so if you're wondering, what do? I don't even know what I would say. If the whole idea of this evangelism thing just scares the heebie-jeebies out of you, okay, we're just going to follow Philip. And I want you to do what Philip did, okay? And so let's look at Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. But then an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up, go south on the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And so he, Philip, got up and went. Okay, so let's stop right there for a minute. The first thing that I want you to know about when it comes to evangelizing is that doing the work of God comes after being a person of God. Okay, one comes first and then the other. Okay, notice what Philip is doing. He is already listening and he's paying attention and he's following things God says. Philip could be like, I'm not going there. Are you sure about that? Let me wait and see. Let me pray about it first. Let me wait until I retire and then I'll go do that. No. Philip was already a man of God. He was already reading his Bible. He was already praying. He was already part of a church family. He actually was selected as a deacon out of that church family. And so doing the work of God comes after being a person of God. He was tuned into what God was saying, where he was leading, and he only could have done that through reading of Scripture and through prayer. And so I don't want you to think of doing this until you've been saved, and then you've been baptized, and then you're reading God's word, and flowing out of that will come all of these kinds of things, okay? Doing the work of God comes after being a person of God. Well, let's see what he finds on Van Buren, okay? So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so he meets this eunuch. Ethiopia is kind of all of Africa, kind of below Egypt, kind of. And he's a eunuch. There's only two ways to become a eunuch. You're born that way, you're born without sexual ability, or someone made you that way. And we don't know anything about this guy. Sometimes they would do that to slaves so the slaves could have their mind focused on their tasks. We don't know anything about this guy. We don't know his name, nothing. We do know that he has a very high position with the queen in the government, and we know that he's not a Christian, and we know that he's really curious about spiritual things. Those are the only things we know about him. Super curious about spiritual things. And so let's keep reading about this. How would Philip, what is he going to do with this guy? What does Philip know with this guy? What words is he going to use? I want you to do just exactly what Philip did, okay? And so here we go, verse 28. And he, meaning the Ethiopian, he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And so let's stop right there for a minute. We kind of have something in our imagination of what's happening, but it's probably different. You probably have in your imagination that this guy is going down a road just all alone, a little subcompact chariot. And he's just holding the reins, and, you know, the horse is right there, and somehow he's reading the Bible too, texting and reading at the same time. How is he doing that? He was a government official. He was a part of a giant caravan that was only for him, a giant entourage. And so he's not driving the chariot. He's sitting in the back seat of the chariot while a chauffeur is up front driving the thing. And he's in the back with an easy up and air conditioning, and he's reading his Bible. He's reading this thing. And so then it was very common for travelers, poor travelers of the day, to join these caravans traveling in these desolate places like the desert for safety. It helped them get there quicker. And so it's just kind of common that these large caravans would pick up the travelers along the way. And so both Philip and the eunuch had already been prepared for this entire situation. God had already prepared both of these guys. We already know that Philip had been praying. He had been reading God's word. He'd been sensitive to the leading of God. In this Ethiopian, he was reading the... Why was he so curious about the things of God? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why he was curious about the things of God. I'd guess that he was just tired of what the world had to offer him. And his world is a little bit different than ours. His world was many gods. You can get to heaven a whole lot of ways. Well, maybe it's not much different than our world. But he was tired just of what the world had to offer, and so he was looking for this one true God that he had heard of, and so that's why he's reading the book of Isaiah. And so Philip sees this, boom! This is an opportunity! This is an opportunity from God. And so even in these first few steps of Philip, here are some things that you could do. If you checked off all the other things and you knew that today was yours, here's the first thing that you could do. You could pray. You'd pray for an opportunity to tell somebody else. Okay? You pray for an opportunity to tell somebody else about what Jesus did. Step one, pray for an opportunity. Step two, look for the opportunities. Don't pray for it. God will give it to you eventually, and if you're not looking, you're going to miss it. Pray for an opportunity, and just like Philip, just be noticing. Just other people that are around you. Look for an opportunity. And so Philip saw this opportunity with this Ethiopian, and he just led with the question, hey, what are you reading? You want some great spiritual help on evangelism? Here it is. Just ask a question. Just ask a question. Hey, what are you reading? Hey, what are you watching? Hey, what are you doing this weekend? Just ask a question. Philip didn't stop the entire caravan, stop, and then have a 40-minute, four-point sermon with a big invitation at the end for everybody to come forward. He didn't do any of that. He just asked a question. It's simple. Just a little question to start the conversation happening right there. And so not only was Philip ready, not only was he looking for opportunities, Philip took the opportunity, okay? And so that would be the next step for you too, okay? Pray for an opportunity. If you're reading God's word and praying every morning, then this is gonna be a part of your prayer beginning tomorrow morning. Hey, give me an opportunity to tell somebody. Just give me an opportunity. And you're going to be paying attention to look for other opportunities. And then when that opportunity comes around, you're going to take it. You're going to take that out. I know you're so worried. What am I going to say? I don't know the right words. I don't have all the answers, all the questions. What's the right equation to get them saved? It's not an equation. It's not an equation. Just find the people that God is already preparing. That's all it is. God is already working on people, and you're already praying to meet them. God will bring the two of you together. It's not an equation. It's just finding the people that God has already been preparing ahead of time. And my guess would be that it would be either at school, if you're a student, it would be at work, or it would be when your family gets together. It'd probably be one of those three places where there are some opportunities for you to take. And it's all your job is just to say, hey, God, give me an opportunity. Our job is not to argue people into heaven and bust doors down and kick them around and argue people and convince them that they need to come to Christ. We can't wrestle people into heaven. All we do is we notice the areas or the times or the opportunities where God is already preparing them. And our job is just to tell them about it, okay? That's all. We can't save anybody. That's God's job. God is the one who does the reconciling. All we do is we just tell someone about it. That's it. Well, what if this eunuch, what if this Ethiopian would have said, shut up and get off the train? Well, Philip would shut up and he would get off the train. And he'd go find somebody else that God was working on. He wouldn't stay there and kind of wrestle him down to the ground. No, 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 you don't understand. That's not what this is about. This is about finding the people that God is already preparing. And then you just ask them a question. Okay? Pray for those opportunity. Pray for an opportunity. And then look out. God will bring somebody around you that needs to know a little bit more than they know already. And when you see that opportunity, you take it by just asking a question. So notice what happens when he asks the question. Look at verse 31. Let's start back up in verse 30. It continues the story here. In verse 30 of Acts 8, it says, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and said, do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, and he, the Ethiopian, said, well, how could I understand it unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come and sit up with him. Now, the passage of scripture he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter. Who's this talking about? He's talking about Jesus. This is from the Old Testament. He's reading the Old Testament, Isaiah, talking about Jesus being the Messiah. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Is he saying this about himself, that he's the sheep being led to the slaughter? Or is it someone else? Oh, man. That's a legit question. And I know right now you're thinking, oh, I don't even know what I would say right there. I would freeze up. But look at what Philip did. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's all he did. He just told him what he knew about Jesus. That's all Philip did. And so that's going to be the last step on this. You ask a question, and eventually you'll have a chance to just tell him what Jesus has done. That's all our job is, just to tell him what Jesus has done. Notice Philip didn't say, hey, you need to clean your life up. Hey, you need to, you know, stop cussing. You need to peel some of those tattoos off your skin. You need to stop smoking that. You stop drinking that. No. Christianity is not about behavior modification. Christianity is about what Christ has done on the cross. And so we don't have to tell him what to do. Just tell him what Jesus has done. That's it. That's exactly what Philip did. He just told him what Jesus has done. I know you're so worried. I don't know what I would say. Hey, if you have already been saved, you know enough. You know enough. You already know enough. You don't have to worry about all the deep theological questions that make it. You know enough to tell them what Jesus has done. Notice it doesn't say there, complete doctrinal thesis and outline all the theology in scripture to this person. No. Just tell them what Jesus has done. You know that. You already know that that person you're talking to is dead in their sin. The Bible says that everyone has sinned. I just mean they've said something they shouldn't have said. They've thought something they shouldn't have thought. Or they've done something they shouldn't have done. You already know that they've done that. And the Bible says that that separates people from God in eternity, in a place called hell. And the person that you're talking to, you don't want to have them go to hell. God doesn't want them to go to hell. That's why he sent his son Jesus. You already know it. Jesus is God, came to planet Earth, lived a perfect life, never sinned one time, so that when he was put on the cross, he wasn't dying for his sin, he was dying for our sin. That's where the opportunity of reconciliation comes, a perfect blood being shed for us, the fine being paid. 3 days later, he rises from the grave, proving that he is God. And all a person then needs to do is put their faith and their trust in this Messiah, in this Jesus. They need to change their mind about who Jesus is. He's not just a good guy. He's not just someone who started a movement. He is God who died for me. And he is my only way to be saved from the result of my own sin. You can tell him that. You know that. You're saved. You can tell him that. Well, what happened? Well, he was and he did. The Ethiopian eunuch, he learned right there. He learned from Philip, who just happened to be walking down the street. And so I know that you weren't hoping for this one. But if you've checked off all those other boxes, this one is for you. I want you to begin praying tomorrow. Hey, give me an opportunity, God. Please, just give me an opportunity. And you'll look for the opportunities to start come around. There are two groups of people in this room. There's one group of you who you know and you're around non-Christians a lot. Maybe they're at your job, or maybe they're at your school, or maybe they are in your own family. Maybe they live in your own house. Okay, so this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to pray for opportunities. You're going to be looking around for them, and I want you to take the opportunity when it comes. Don't say, I'll pray about it. Don't say, I'll do it next time. Don't say, when I have more time. You are going to regret it. I don't want you to live with regret in this area. There are some opportunities that God gave me, and I look back over that, and I regret some of the ways I approach that. I don't think I took it seriously. And I don't want you to regret an opportunity that God gives you. just take it and ask them a stinking question. I mean, that's not hard, right? You could ask them a question. Hey, what are you doing this weekend? How are your kids? Begin a conversation. And God will give you an opportunity to tell them what Jesus has done. Because that was what was happening in this very first century church. They were going to the temple. They were around all their friends and family. Their friends and family saw a changed person, and they wanted the same thing too. And this Ethiopian, he wanted something different. And I know that there's friends or family or someone at your job that wants something more than what the world has to offer too. You just have to find the ones that God is working on. So that's why you're going to be praying. So there's one group of people who are already around people who aren't Christians. There's another group of people in here who you don't have a Christian anything. Okay? You don't have a non-Christian anything. You don't know a non-Christian at all. You kind of built up a pretty good buffer zone just in your life. Okay, big old buffer zone. You just don't know anybody who's not a Christian. You know that they exist. You know of them. Some of them drive, and so you can yell at them, but you don't know anybody who's not a Christian. We need to fix that. A Christian can't be salt and can't be light if there's nobody that they're salting and lighting. And so I'm going to give you some ideas on how to find some people who aren't Christians. Here's one way. In your neighborhood, when someone is washing their car, okay, you walk down the street. Don't help them. You don't want to help them in evangelism. They're washing their car. Don't help them. Just say, hey, could you come wash mine when you're done? Okay? It's just a question. It's just a question. But it opened up a conversation, maybe enough. Okay? Start to find people that aren't Christians around you. Here's another way to find non-Christians around you. Go with your kids, or if you don't have kids, go with your grandkids or your nieces and your nephews. And I want you to volunteer in their Little League snack bar this spring season. I'm serious. You find heathens at baseball. Hey? Nobody wants to work in the snack bar, but everybody wants to go to the snack bar in baseball. And so I want you to tell your niece or your nephew or your grandchild, hey, I'll sign up to work every game you're playing. I'm going to come and I'm going to work in the snack bar. And if your kids aren't in baseball, you could do that with football. You could do it with soccer. You just go where your kids or your nieces or your nephews or your grandkids, go where they're going. And you will find people who aren't Christians. I would bet somewhere in your neighborhood, there's probably someone who's not a Christian. And so here would be the third way to find people who aren't Christian. This is like a Christmas time thing, so we kind of just missed that. But log this one in your brain for next time, okay? Take something to your neighbors. Take a little gift. Not expensive, be cheap, okay? You don't want to spend any money on evangelism either, all right? Be cheap when you go. And give them something little. And begin a little conversation. Ask them a question. Hi, I'm your neighbor. My name is, what's your name? There's a question you could ask. You could do that, couldn't you? You could do that. This is how this first century church began to grow, because it was a natural outflow of everything that they had been doing. They had been saved, and they were baptized, and they were learning from God's word. And they were around other people. They had belonged to a group that was supporting them, and they began to serve other people, and they realized that there were people outside of them, too, that needed to know. And so the natural outflow was that they were looking for opportunities to invite other people to see what regenerated life even was. And more people were being added to their number. That's how it works. And so for some of you, this is your next step. Now, for some of you, that is not your next step. For some of you, your next step is to change your mind about Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. You've heard about who Jesus is today. And some of you need to change your mind about him. Okay? He's not just a good guy that wrote this book. He is God who has died on the cross for your sins. And he has the ability to rescue you from the result of your own sin. And I'd like to at least give you the opportunity to consider this before God, talk to him about this. It's called prayer. So I'm going to ask all of you, would you be willing to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? It creates a little separation between you and the person next to you for just a minute. In the quietness of this moment, maybe you'd like to put your faith and your trust in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you're not sure what to do about that or how to do it. Well, let me help you. God doesn't need to hear your words out loud. He doesn't need to see you walk anywhere. You don't need to raise your hand. But in the quietness of your own heart, you can talk to God. God knows your intentions. And this is what you could say to him. You could say, "Dear God, I know that I have sinned, and I know that I need my sins forgiven. And I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that he is God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. I believe that he rose from the grave, proving that he is God, and he is the only one that can forgive my sin. He is the Savior. And so I put my faith and my trust in this Jesus." And the promise is immediately that God, the Holy Spirit, now comes and lives inside of you and helps you live a life honoring to him. But there's some of you in here today who you're already saved and you're already baptized, and you know that this one was for you. You just wish you weren't here today. And today's a day where you need to talk to God about this one. Maybe you could say something like, "God, I don't want to do this, but I know that that's what's next for me, and so I need to trust you. I need help in this. I pray that you would help me to know where an opportunity is, and I need your boldness to take the opportunity by asking them a question and telling them what you've done for me. I need your help in this, God." God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for putting these people, these Christians in the book of Acts in front of us, and so that we could learn from them. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.